Hello and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is a message that Tom Job preached on Sunday, May 16th, 2021, out in the park, and he spoke from Philippians chapter 1.
So I have a scripture. It comes from the book of Philippians chapter 1, and I don't have a Bible, but I think I have it memorized, but I did memorize it in the Italian version, so I'm going to work through this a little bit. But Paul says, Io rendo grazie a tutti ricordi che ho di voi. I always thank God every time I think about you. And sempre in ogni mia preghiera. And always in every prayer for you, I always pray with joy because of your sharing in the gospel from the first day until now. And I have, this confidence that he who began a good work in you is going to complete it till the day of Christ Jesus. So, you know, there's a thing where, you have a story in your mind that you've heard your whole life, and then you find out that's really not how that story goes, and you're kind of disappointed. Like, I was reading this article in the Smithsonian Magazine about Grimm's fairy tales. And hey, you know what? No, they're not. You know, like in Cinderella, whose name was Ashen Poodle. That was her real name, Cinderella. And when they tried to get the stepsister to try on the slipper and it wouldn't fit, she cut her toes off. And the real one, like in 1812, she cut her toes off. And then Cinderella's supposed to put her foot in that. She's like, I'm not putting my foot. That is gross. I'm not putting my foot in that. And in the story of Rapunzel, when the prince freed her from the tower, and like in the Disney one, they went away and they planned a big wedding, and they had a great big wedding. In the real one in 1812, when he got her out of the tower, they had 2 days of joy and pleasure, and 9 months later, little Rapunzel was born. So it was all a little bit more tangled than they said it was in the Disney thing. But so like I just read a book about like one of my favorite stories of my life, which was the story of Jim Elliot and Pete Fleming and Nate Saint and Roger Dearing and Ed McCulley and their families and how they were just compelled to take the message of Jesus to a homicidal tribal group in the jungles of Ecuador. And when they landed there, they made contact with them. And then 2 days later, they were all speared to death. And then how, like 2 years later, Elizabeth Elliot, Jim Elliot's widow, and a two-year-old daughter, Valerie, went into the jungle, like 3 days trekking into the jungle to go live with the Waorani people with one of the sisters of one of the other missionaries who was killed. And the story was that they just led so many of the Waorani people to Jesus, which they did to the extent that one of the people that was killed, his son was baptized on the same riverbank by the man who speared his dad to death. And that is totally true. And Elizabeth Elliot, she went there in 1958 and stayed till 1961. But it turned out that the reason that she left, it wasn't because of bugs and it wasn't because of fear. But it was because that other missionary that she went with, the sister of one of the people that was killed, they super couldn't get along with each other. And you're like, what? And I mean, and people tried, they tried to help them. Elizabeth Elliot, can I read what she wrote, like in her personal journal? She said, this was her journal that she kept. From the earliest days of our relationship, it is I who's made every approach, every attempt to close this breach. Rachel, if you could possibly know what I would give or do to reach an understanding, if you could know the ache to see even a glimmer of desire on your part for a solution instead of this utter contempt and scorn that you have for me. And she did. She was so difficult. And their missions came in and tried to help them reconcile and said, you know, y'all are awesome, but both of you are probably at fault. And then Elizabeth Elliot was all she could take, and she just had to leave and come and go back to Quito, Ecuador. And then linguists from the mission that other woman was in, they went there to try to help her translate the Waorani language. And they said, this woman is impossible. You can't really work with her. You either work under her or you work against her. And then they just said, this is nuts. And so about 10 years later, a group from that mission went to find Elizabeth Elliot in Boston to apologize for the way they treated her. They said that woman was completely impossible. But that's the way, I don't know if you know this, but missionaries leave the mission field for a variety of reasons. Sometimes it's for health reasons, sometimes because their work is done. But the primary reason that missionaries have always left the mission field is because they can't get along with the people that they work with. And it's just like, this is not the way that people should be. This is not the way like our Christian heroes should be. I've had so many times when I remember one guy, when we were missionaries, there was a couple of missionaries with another group, you know, and one of the guys had been a college football player and the other guy was the most annoying person I have ever met in my life. He would annoy Mr. Rogers. I mean, Mr. Rogers would take his shoe off and throw it at him, you know. And one of my friends told me that they were having like a game night, and the college football player guy had the other guy off the floor and said, "I'm gonna send you through the wall. I can't take you anymore," you know. And you just think, these are our heroes. But a lot of times you read stories about great Christian heroes, and then you find out the real story that they were racist the whole time, or they were substance addicted, or they die and they leave behind secrets and scandals. But Paul had this feeling, like about the Philippians, that you guys are just going to go from better to better to best. I mean, you're just going to always keep getting better. And the reason is because he was aware of an invisible reality. That's kind of the theme of the whole book of Philippians, is that Paul has these awesome attitudes. And the reason was because he was aware of invisible realities, what I like to call the invisible. So in chapter 1, he says, you know, my circumstances are awesome because I know something that we can't see, but I know it's true. And the other people would look at his circumstances and they would say, your circumstances are, in my opinion, to use the vernacular of today's youth culture, are sucky, you know? And then later on in the chapter, Paul says, you know, I'm criticized a lot, but that is awesome. And they would say, I think it's sucky, you know? And then Paul said, but he said of the Philippians, you all are awesome. And if I had been one of them, I might have said, are you saying I'm sucky? Like, you know what I mean? But he said, because this is an invisible reality that is true of you Philippians, and it's the reason you're going to go from good to better to better to best. It's because the moment you believed in Jesus, something new, something amazing, something miraculous happened. As Jesus said, it's like being born again. Like when you believe in Jesus, you get a brand new start. All of the guilt of everything you've ever done and ever will do, actually, is instantly wiped away. You're like a new baby. One scene that nobody has ever witnessed is police kicking down the door of a labor and delivery room with their guns out saying, we know you're in there, come out with your hands up, you know, because a baby doesn't have a criminal record. But when Jesus said, it's like being born again, the word again is translated in that very same chapter, John chapter 3, from above. Not only do you receive a new start when you believe in Jesus, you receive a new heart. Almighty God, the Holy Spirit of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit comes to live inside the invisible part of you, the instant you believe in Jesus, into your heart. According to the New Testament, your heart can be your mind. It can also be your emotions. It can also be your will. Your heart. Almighty God comes to live inside of your heart, and he changes the way you think, he changes the way you feel, and he changes the way you choose. And you're not the same. You're not the same as you were before. And you're not the same as other people who have never had this experience. And that's why Paul can say the outrageous things that he says, like in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, don't ever let any word come out of your mouth that criticizes anyone or don't say anything mean or critical, but only say encouraging stuff. Get rid of all anger. Get rid of all rage. Get rid of all bitterness. Don't raise your voice. Don't call people names. Don't say or do things that are mean, but be kind and tenderhearted. Forgive everybody. Be an imitator of God and walk in love. What? How could I possibly do that? Well, in chapter 2, he said, you've received not only a new start, but a new heart. You were dead, but you've been made alive. So that's just a different thing about us, is not only has God empowered us, But God is also pushing us. There's a place in the book of Romans, chapter 8, in verse 28 that says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those that are called according to his purpose." And in the next verse, he says, you know what that good thing is he's destined you, he's predestined you to be conformed to the image of his son. That God is using everything that not only is he empowering you, he is pushing you. He's using everything that happens to you, the good things, the bad things, the easy things, the difficult things, the bitter things, the sweet things, the fun things, the painful things, all of them into a wonderful way that he's working it out to push you to be like Jesus, like to make you like Jesus. I mean, you're yourself. I mean, you're God made you the way you are. Like you have a unique personality, but he's pushing you to become the you that's the Jesus-y you. Like everything that happens to you is a part of that. I mean, I don't know why things happen, but I do know that's what God is doing in the middle of it is he's pushing us to be like Jesus. I remember one Saturday, it was a beautiful Saturday afternoon. Tina and I, we were home from Italy for a summer, and I was jogging. We lived out in Farragut, and I was jogging along Concord Road, you know, out there by Farragut High School. And it was just a beautiful day. I was running along the side of the road, and a Jeep started coming towards me. And I realized it was four like high school kids, probably four Farragut high school kids. And they were just having a wonderful time and laughing. And as they came close to me, they veered close to me. And I tried to get off the side of the road. And one of them was leaning completely out of the Jeep, and he was going, and I thought, and as soon as he got close to me, he just went, boom. And it's just all of this spit in slow motion. It looked like Micronesian, just like, you know, just coming towards me and just landing all over me. And then they just drove on laughing. And I was like, wow. And then I just thought, you know, Jesus knows what that feels like. They did that to him. He understands what this feels like. I understand a little bit more what he felt like. I think this helped me a little bit. So that's what's going on. God is empowering you, and God is pushing you to be like Jesus. In general, what that means is, like, in your unique way, the unique Jesus-y you, that's what God is doing. In general, it means, well, Jesus is God, God is love, so Jesus is love. In general, it means he's pushing you towards love. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul says, love, it's really a lot of little things. He lists 15 things love does and doesn't do. He said, love is patient. Love is kind. Love doesn't seek its own. It's not selfish. Love doesn't keep account of wrong suffered. It gives out forgiveness like candy. So if you're grumpy or grouchy or grudgy, it might be a little bit of a rough transition. You know, there's a place in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 where Paul says Jesus is also our wisdom. So he's pushing you towards the wisdom of Jesus. And James chapter 3 says, wisdom from above, the wisdom of Jesus, is first of all pure and it's peaceable. It makes peace with other people and it's kind and sweet and it's easily persuadable. You're a good listener. So if you're cantankerous or combative or competitive, it might be a little bit of a rough transition. And then he goes on to say, Jesus is our righteousness. And the word for righteousness, the Greek word, is basically a word that means justice. Like the justice, the righteousness of Jesus. He explains it in Matthew chapter 25. Where he says the justice that he wants is that when you see hungry people, you feed them. When you see naked people, you give them clothing. If there are people in prison, you visit them. If there are immigrants, you welcome them. That's the justice that Jesus wants. When you believe in Jesus and you're justified, you're declared just. It means that God looks at you as if you have always done that stuff at every opportunity. But not only do you receive a new start, you also receive a new heart, and the Spirit of Jesus comes to live inside of you, and then you start caring about that stuff. You start caring about people that are poor. You start caring about people that are down. You start caring about people that Brian Stevenson calls the disfavored among us. And so if you don't really care about helping people, you need to be prepared for God to push you to a major adjustment in the way you spend your energy, your time, and your money. But people who believe in Jesus, all things being equal, should be the sweetest, should be the kindest, should be the most empathetic, should be the one who cared the most. And there's somebody that God wants you to be like that. Like, God wants you to uniquely be that. And you're like, don't you want that? Like, don't I want to be? In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul says, God's making you into a poema. It's the Greek word, the word poema. He's writing a poem with you. Don't you want to be that person that only you could be and do the stuff that only you could do? A guy that really influenced my life was a pastor named Ray Ortland. And at one point in his life, he said to God, I don't want to live an ordinary life. I don't want to be an ordinary pastor. I want an extraordinary life. I want the life that God wants for me. So then some people say, yeah, but according to what Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, God's begun this work. He's going to bring it to a completion. I don't really have to worry about it. Apparently, he's going to do it. I don't know. I don't know if I think Paul really felt that way about everybody. I mean, I know he felt that way about the Philippians. But, I mean, like the Colossians, or no, it was the Galatians, I guess, in the Corinthians, Paul said, you know, some of y'all, he said, it's so bad that God's just taking some of y'all home. And just kind of like, wow. You know, it really is. It hasn't been going so well. I remember Earl Weaver. He was the manager of the Orioles, and they were having a spring training game, and the second baseman made 3 errors in 2 innings. And Earl Weaver just went out there and said, is it going to get better than this, or is it just about it? Is this the way it's going to be? And it's just kind of like, you know, Paul looked at some people and said, hey, is it going to get any better than this? He said of the Galatians, he said, I feel like y'all are bewitched. Or as some people would say, you're imperious. I feel like I wasted my time. But he said, but for the Philippians, he didn't feel that way. And I mean, sometimes people who want to live a big life for Jesus are the ones who make like the biggest messes, and they can wind up being the biggest jerks because they're bossy and they're arrogant and they're unaccountable. But Paul said of the Philippians, I feel differently about you all. There's something about you. I know you're empowered. I know God is pushing you, and there's something else about you that is reassuring me. You guys are just going to go from better to better to best. And you know what it was that probably wasn't true of everyone? Paul said, you guys have shared in the gospel from the first day till now. And so you think, well, what does that mean? Does that mean those are people that always told other people about Jesus? They always shared the gospel? I don't think that's what he's saying, because to tell you the honest truth, in the English language, to use the word share with the idea of communicating, like communicating ideas or communicating your feelings, that only came into the English language in 1930 with Alcoholics Anonymous. They were the ones who began to use that word that way, to share your encouragement, strength, and hope, to share what you feel in meetings. And it's come into like Christian circles. But the word that Paul used, it's the word koinonia. And what it means is to participate in, to be a consumer of. Paul said, you guys have been participants. You've had personal investment. You have been consumers of the good news of Jesus from the first day until now. What that means, like the good news of Jesus, is that God loved me so much that Almighty God became a human being to pay for like all of the sins that I've done and to clean up all the mess I've made and to pay for the for the debt that I owe. And I live on that. Like, I love that. I know that the only reason I am here today is because he did that for me. And I don't let a day go by that I don't think about it. That the only reason I'm here, the only reason I have anything good, the only reason I have a life at all is because Jesus did that for me. And I am just thankful every dang day. There was a woman in John chapter 12 who took out a vial, a vase of expensive oil, and her name was Mary, and she poured it all over Jesus to tell him that she loved him a week before he was arrested. And people say, oh, that's Mary Magdalene, you know, the prostitute. Okay, no, it was not. It was Mary, the sister of Martha. Mary Magdalene was a completely different person and wasn't a prostitute, but there was a prostitute. That was not the first time that happened. There was a prostitute in Luke chapter 7 who was so thankful to be forgiven that she took oil and she poured it all over Jesus. And maybe Mary got the idea from that, but there is a straight line from that woman to the other woman. There is a straight line from that vase to that vase. There is a straight line from being so thankful for what Jesus did for you that you love him. So it's like, I'm so, so thankful that he did that for me. And because of that, like, if you're just super thankful for that every day and you just live on the message of the gospel every day, you become like a humble person because you never forget. I mean, in a healthy way, not in an unhealthy way, but you never forget the sins you did. And the fact that he bore all of them, you never forget that. And it makes you like kind of humble, like you're kind of meek, like you would never brag about yourself because you never can ever forget what you did. And not only that, but it makes you dependent, like dependent on God every day, like you talk to him every day and you have like this personal conversation all the time because you need him all day long, like you're super dependent because you never forget the messes you made when you were on your own and you're like, I don't do well on my own. And your life is just full of love, like you love Jesus and it just spills over and you love other people because you never forget the debt you owed. And you're humble because of the sins you've done. You're dependent because of the messes you've made. And you're full of love because of the debt you owed. And when I think about that, it perfectly describes Jesus. When he described himself, he said, I'm meek and humble and lowly of heart. And he was dependent on the Father. Even though he was God the Son, he said, I only say the things the Father tells me. I only do the things the Father shows me to do. He was completely dependent on the Father. Every minute of every day was in this world. And he was just love. He said, greater man has no one that he gave down his life for his friends. And if you live on the gospel and you love it and you never forget it every day, you're humble and you're dependent and you're loving the way Jesus was humble and dependent and loving. It's just that, and you're starting to become like him. It's just that you got there in two opposite ways. The way he got there was doing everything he should have done every minute. And the way I got there was by doing everything I shouldn't have done every minute. But the kindest and the sweetest and the brightest and the sunniest people I have ever known are people who never forget what it cost them to have a life at all. And they love it and they live on it every single day. One of my favorite people in all the world was a guy named John Newton, who was a monster. He was terrible. He was the worst person in all the world. He was involved in England in the African slave trade. He was a person who was a foreman in a West African fortress where people who had been kidnapped from their civilizations and from their families were held naked and chained until they could be put in a ship naked and chained for greater misery. And that's what he did. And then in 1747, almost in a shipwreck, he cried out to Jesus to save him. And he did. And it took a little while until he began to wake up. And then every day, he never forgot. He became the champion of the abolition of the British slave trade. And he said in his later years, 15 minutes does not go by that I do not shudder for the person that I was. But he became the sweetest and the kindest and the most beautiful and the sunniest Christian I've ever read about. And he preached too long. He preached until he was 85, and he would preach and he would forget what he was talking about, and people would have to remind him. And he said, you know, I am so old, sometimes I can only remember two things, that I was a great sinner and Jesus was a great Savior. And may God be so good to you that when you get to be my age and you can only remember two things, it is those two things. It says on his tombstone, an epitaph that he wrote himself, John Newton, an infidel and a libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, who by the rich mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ was restored, preserved, redeemed, and appointed to preach the faith that he long fought to destroy. Lord Jesus, help, if we've forgotten you, if we've had one day this week or 2 days this week or more days this week that we have forgotten to remember that we have a life, that every good thing we have is because of what you did for us on that day of global darkness, and that we have nothing to breathe but gratitude. Make us grateful, Lord. Make us be nothing but grateful for what you did to us, so that somebody could look at us and say, hey, I see you're getting better and better. In your precious name, amen.
I was lost, I was aimless, I was broken, I was hopeless, I was hurt, I was lonely, thinking of myself only, but Jesus made me his own, and I'm righteous, forgiven, and I'm totally clean, I'm headed to heaven, a child of the King, I'll never be judged or condemned or alone, 'cause Jesus is made. Died. He spilled his own blood, gave his life out of his love, and now I am his own. Well, I'm righteous, forgiven, and I'm totally clean. I'm headed to heaven, a child of the King. I'll never be judged or condemned or alone. I was dead, my life showed it, I needed hope and didn't know it, but now I live.